Well, praise God, 2020 is over. And there's some things you just have to have been there to get it, right? In the years ahead, I kind of smiled when I saw the little picture of the three wise men and the comment, "Now, if anyone asks, we're all from one household." And you'd have to be there to appreciate what that all was about. I smiled at some other little comments about 2020. "The dumbest thing I ever bought was a 2020 planner." Another one was, "I was so bored I called Jake from State Farm just to talk to someone. He asked me what I was wearing." Another one was this: "2019, stay away from negative people. 2020, stay away from positive people." Then this one: "The world has turned upside down. Old folks are sneaking out of the house and their kids are yelling at them to stay indoors." Here's another one: "Every few days, try your jeans on just to make sure they fit. Pajamas will have you believe that all is well in the kingdom." And then I like this one too: "I need to practice social distancing from the refrigerator." Then this one: "I never in a million years could I have imagined I would go to a bank teller wearing a mask and ask for money." So those are all true. And again, you'd have to have been there to appreciate some of those things, I'm sure. Well, the beginning of a new year is a great opportunity to do some evaluating. And where are we headed? You know, where are we going? And that's the great blessing of being in God's Word, because it gives you a sense of direction. It gives you a sense of contact with God and eternity. And that is so helpful in having a purpose in life and being able then to make wise plans. Sometimes it's the lessons we learn the hardest that we remember the best. And I was really excited when the snow came down on Christmas Day. I was excited again when we had the snow come down here just this week. And I love seeing the pictures of the snowmen different families were creating. And it reminded me, it took me back in my memory. When I was a boy, we had had a good snow. Diane will maybe remember this. And we were out making forts and doing all kinds of stuff. And in the adventure of it all, I had gotten my dad's snow shovel. And I don't know if we were packing snow for a fort or what, but I had my dad's snow shovel, and there was a fence. And I got this brilliant idea to throw the shovel over the fence. Now, I was going to just toss it like a javelin. And I hadn't really accounted for the fact that there was a blade on the other end of that shovel. You know, really smart guy. And so I threw that shovel, and sure enough, it clipped my ear. And I still remember that bright red blood on that white snow. It was a vivid, I haven't done that since, all right? I learned a hard lesson. And the truth is that the Bible encourages us, you and I don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. I mean, we learn a lot of them. We learn our share, but we don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. And the book of Corinthians says this, that these things were written telling us about the failures of the Israelites in the Old Testament for our warning, for our admonition. What were the things? Well, if you look at the context there in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about how they complained against God. God judged them for a complaining spirit. They were immoral. They were sexually immoral. They went along with the sins of the culture. They had compromised their faith, and they were putting other things before God, idolatry. And these were sins for which then the whole nation of Israel, a whole generation, died in the wilderness. And God says that was the judgment of God. So there's some things, there's bad things that happen to good people. We can't look at everything and say that's a judgment from God, because all of us will one day die. That's a judgment because sin came into the world and we all die physically. But there are some things you can look in the Bible and say, God says it was a judgment. Well, God said that was a judgment. So it's a warning. Don't complain. Don't become immoral, even though your society is immoral. Don't put other things before God in your life. So these are things we learn from the scriptures. We don't have to learn everything the hard way. We can avoid a lot of difficulty if we'll just look to the examples of God in the Bible. The Bible's just filled with life-changing messages. That's why the Bible needs to be your heart book for life, because it will bless your life. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Here is a powerful chapter. It so challenged my heart this week as I've been studying it. And I want you to look with me at some life-changing messages from this chapter. I want you, first of all, to see the setting in Daniel chapter 5. It was 60 years or more after Daniel, as a teenager, was taken captive. The Babylonians came into Israel, destroyed the temple, took a bunch of the people way back, hundreds of miles away, the youth in particular, and Daniel was chosen to be trained to work for King Nebuchadnezzar in leadership, in administration, because he was smart, he was brilliant, and very capable, and they would train him up as a youth in their ways of thinking. Now, when we come to Daniel 5, it's over 60 years later. Daniel is in his 80s, so keep that in your mind as we look at this chapter. Daniel's in his 80s, and he has faithfully served God in his youth under a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, years later, many kings have come and gone. He's serving under the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is the ruler in this big walled fortress city, 15 miles square, of Babylon. It was the jewel of the world. It was seen as the impregnable fortress. This city was 15 miles square. It had 87-foot thick walls. They've excavated this now. The walls were 350 feet tall. So this is about 60 feet in here. So just go on up to 350 feet. Then if you can imagine, on top of that, there were 450-foot towers on top of those walls to watch for the enemy. The Euphrates River flowed through the center of this city. So there was plenty of water for the multitudes of people who lived inside those walled city. And then they had stored up enough food for 20 years. So when they locked the gates, they said, we're good, okay? We're good in here. And so that's the context here of what's happening in Daniel chapter 5. So look with me in verse 1. The sinful and sensual life of Belshazzar, the king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords or nobles. They drank wine before the 1,000 guests gathered there. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father, the same word in the Hebrew grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, what's happening? History is unfolding just like God said it would. Under the first king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and Daniel interpreted. And it interpreted in an image the future Gentile powers of the world. Picture the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. He had all power. He was the dictator. The next kingdom that was going to come would be silver, representing the shoulders and the neck. The next kingdom wouldn't be quite as powerful as the head of gold. And that was going to be the Persian kingdom. And so it was, the image represented the future Gentile powers in world history. Well, in this fulfillment, what's happening now is the corruption of the head of gold. Under Nebuchadnezzar, he'd had all power, but it was predicted that one day that kingdom would fall. There's lessons here that we'll see. Pride, forgetting God, disrespecting God and God's word, sexual and moral corruption destroy people and destroy nations. That's exactly what was happening in Babylon. That's exactly what's happening in America today. Okay? And so we learn from history. We don't have to reproduce it, but we will if we fail to learn the lessons. And so we see that in Babylon at this point, there was not just a neutrality toward God, there was an animosity toward God. There was a hatred toward God and the Bible. That's happening today in large segments of our country. There was a mockery, a blasphemy of God. So when they're having this big orgy and this big party, this godless crowd say, hey, remember those gold vessels when we destroyed the temple in Jerusalem? We're more powerful than their God. Bring out those vessels. We'll drink to our gods in the vessels that were made to worship their God. It was a mockery of God. It was a mockery of the true creator God of the Bible, the God who gave us the scriptures, the God who made the heavens and the earth. And so as this king mocks God with his crowd of 1,000 people having a sensual orgy, archaeology has uncovered the plastered walls and ruins of what likely is the very hall where this happened. The names of these kings recorded in the Bible have been documented in extra-biblical artifacts. What we're reading about today really happened, just like the Bible says. Notice now the shocking revelation to the sinful king. Verse 5. In the same hour, or suddenly, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick in the well-lit area there against the wall by the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's house. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Boy, that would kind of psych you out, wouldn't it? There's no body attached. There's just a hand up there writing on the wall. The king's countenance was changed. He grew pale. His thoughts troubled him. He was alarmed, so that the joints of his loins were loose. That is, the muscles of his hips and back weakened, and his knees smote. He knocked his knees together. He was in fear. He was in guilt. He knew, because of a God-given conscience that every person has, we're created in the image of God. We know right and wrong. We can sear our conscience. We can defile our conscience, but we still have a conscience. He had a conscience. God knows how to get the attention of people, powerful and not powerful. He can get our attention in a moment when he chooses to do so. God had the attention of Belshazzar. The king, verse 7, cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now what was going on was this. Belshazzar was the co-leader with his father. So he was the second in command. His father was in a different part of the kingdom, not in Babylon, the city. So the highest position he had to offer was third place ruler in the kingdom. He was offering that. He said, "This is scary. I don't know what's going on here, but whoever can tell me what this means, you will be appointed third ruler. You will have a golden chain. You will have garments that represent your position. I need an answer here." And so he was upset. The Bible tells us in verse 8, "Then came in the king's wise men. They could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof." Now Daniel, under the grandfather, had been put in charge of this group. But it's over 23 years later. He's no longer in charge. Verse 9, "Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled or perplexed. His countenance was changed. He grew even more pale. The lords or the nobles were astonished." They were bewildered and they were alarmed. Several different kings had been in charge of the kingdom between the father and the grandfather. Daniel had been forgotten. He was a part of this group, but he was no longer in the leadership of this group. Verse 10, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father," that would be his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, "an understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." That's exactly what had happened. See, the wives were there at the party. So likely this is the grandmother or perhaps a wife or daughter of Nebuchadnezzar who was there, saw it all when it happened firsthand. She remembered what happened 23 years later when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, a revelation from God he couldn't interpret. Daniel came in and by the power of God interpreted the dream and it was fulfilled. And she remembered all of that. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent or extraordinary spirit and knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences or riddles, dissolving of doubts, complex problems were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. So she steps up. She wasn't there at the orgy, but she heard what was going on. She comes in and says, I know somebody who has the answer you're looking for. He can tell you what's that being written on the wall. Well, look now at the serious request from the shaken king, verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake, said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? So Daniel is no longer in charge of the wise men. But now in his 80s, just as in his youth, he is willing to stand alone for God. He's willing to speak truth to power. He is willing to speak truth. So here's a man with character. Here's a man with, whether he's in obscurity or whether he's in the limelight, he's just going to do the same thing. He's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's right before God. That's the character of this man. What's his motivation in life? He's driven to glorify God. He's not all about pleasing people. He's driven to glorify God. That's what drives Daniel. That's his purpose in life. And so verse 14, I have heard even of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that the light and understanding, excellent wisdom found in thee. Now I brought in the wise men, verse 15, they couldn't show the interpretation. Verse 16, I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations, dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, a gold chain on thy neck, thou shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Notice now the sobering message from a godly servant to this wicked king. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king. Now remember, these are in the days of dictatorship. Nebuchadnezzar was one, Belshazzar was one. They didn't have to go to a court to get permission for capital punishment. If they said, take that man out and kill him, they just did it. That's the kind of environment now that Daniel has been living in. Daniel answers and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. You can just keep the gifts. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Here's a man. He's not driven by money. He's not driven by prestige. He can't be bought. His passion is to glorify and to please God. And he says in verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart or his mind was made like the beasts. His dwelling was in the wild, with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he came to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he wills. Well, Daniel truthfully reflects on history and shares of what has happened in the past. The hard lesson that Belteshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, learned 23 years earlier, that it's human nature when everything's going good and there's money in the bank and we're feeling healthy and there's no problems, our natural bent of our human nature is pride. We tend to take credit for what God and others have done for us. And in pride, we tend then to depend upon ourselves instead of God. And in pride, we become vulnerable to our own sinful passions and desires. That's exactly what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That's exactly what was happening in Belteshazzar's life. And so it was, he recounts the history of how God humbled his grandfather. This wasn't made up. This happened. This is what the queen had just come in and recounted. This actually happened. That Nebuchadnezzar went insane for 7 years. He was out in the wild eating grass like an animal until he came to his senses. That it is the God of the Bible, the Creator God, who is the final authority over all things, not him. It's God, not self, that needs to be glorified in our lives. And Nebuchadnezzar finally humbled himself. He believed in and submitted to the God of the Bible. He'd been exposed to the God of the Bible through Daniel and through his friends who had come from Israel with scriptural truth in their hearts and lives. Would you know God healed and restored Nebuchadnezzar? His words recorded in the book of Daniel are amazing of how he gives praise to the one true God. And so it is that it's God who created us. We're the creation. He's the creator. It's God who's sovereign, not us. It's God alone who is to be worshipped and served and submitted to. And so there are two great lessons in the closing verses of this chapter that I want us to take with us. We're going to major on the first one today, and then we'll touch on the second one in more detail next week. And the first great lesson is simply this: don't waste your life. That's what Belteshazzar did. He wasted his life. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. This is a good time for us to evaluate and say, what am I going to, I have breath. I have life right now. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? And so here's the lesson. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Every breath is a gift. Now let's learn from the life of Belteshazzar. Five illustrations of wasting your life from Belteshazzar. Number one, failure to repent of the pride that lifts self above and against the God of the of heaven is serious. It's serious sin to become a prideful person. It's something we all deal with. It's something we're all tempted with, and we make a choice to either give into it or not. And so it is. Look at verse 22. And thou his son, O Belteshazzar, he learned the lesson, repented, and God changed his life, and he gave God the glory. Thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew the history. I'm reminding you of it, but you know it's true. You knew all this, and yet you went ahead and lived your life your way. Whew, that's a humbling thing, isn't it? We're blessed. We have a Christian school. We have a good youth group. We have a lot of good truth. Do you know the more you are blessed with, the more you're accountable for? It's a serious thing to have truth because you're held accountable for that truth. This man had truth. He knew what was right. He willfully went against the light and went his own way. It was a serious thing. So it's not enough just to know the truth. We must believe the truth. We must incorporate the truth and submit to the truth and act on the truth in faith in our own life. And Daniel just reviewed this well-known truth to the grandson. And the transformation of his grandfather, he didn't allow in his own life. In his pride, he short-circuited the grace of God in his life. Knowing is not the same as repenting of sin and self and choosing to follow and obey God. Belteshazzar's sin was willful and it was knowledgeable. The second thing that we learn about wasting our life, failure to reverence the God who holds your breath in his hand is serious. In verse 23, you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and then at the end of the verse he says, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. Boy, that's a pretty pertinent comment for COVID season, isn't it? Ho-ho, yeah. He's telling him, knowing all these things, you the grandson, you lifted yourself up in pride, and you mocked the God of creation. You just went ahead and did your own thing. You had your drunken orgies. You fed your flesh. You fed your immoral desires. You rejected the true God. And he's the one that's given you breath. And he's the one that's given you the breath you have right now. It's not yours. It's a gift from God. And you have used it for yourself. Many of us today, living in a COVID world, we're being faced with a reality, aren't we? Humbling reality. That the best medical hospitals and doctors in the world cannot guarantee your next breath. They can't. They can't. They don't have the power of it. It's God who gives breath. And so it is, every one of us. We'll take our last breath. We know that. It's appointed unto man once to die. One day, we will each take our last breath. Now, the point is, where will you be then? Have you thought through eternity? Have you thought through that you will take your last breath? And so your most important journey of all of life will be eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And whatever time you give in planning your financial future and your security down here, you better be giving 100 times more thought to what you're going to be doing in eternity. And this king had none of that. He just lived for now. He just lived for self. He lived for pride and self. And so every one of us will take our last breath. We need to give thought to the fact that the fact I have breath right now is from God. It's His goodness. It's His mercy. What a lesson he had failed to learn. It's a serious sin. The third lesson, failure to respect the God who owns all your ways is serious. It's serious sin. At the end of verse 3:23 again, he said, you lifted yourself up against the God, and whose are all your ways? See, not only is your breath from God, your every opportunity is from God. All your ways have been allowed by God. Every blessing that this man had, he had a lot of blessings. He was very wealthy. He was powerful. Yet he'd taken it all for granted. And he hadn't respected the God who's the God over all your ways. He'd only lived for self. The fourth lesson here. Failure to honor the God who desires, deserves, and demands to be glorified is serious. In verse 23, he said, you lifted yourself against the God of heaven, the God in whose hand your breath is, in whose are all your ways, hast thou not glorified? It is a sin to not glorify God. That's what Daniel was saying. And you have sinned. You have glorified yourself. You haven't glorified God. We're God's creation. We live because He created us. He is the sovereign and we're responsible. He deserves all the glory. And instead of glorifying and worshiping Him, you've been glorifying and worshiping yourself. God desires that all people worship Him. Jesus said that, didn't He, in John? That the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God desires that. He desires that of you. He desires that. So every breath and blessing we have is allowed by God, and we need to be thankful, and we need to give God glory. And the goodness of God then should lead us to repentance. God's been so good to me. How could I not repent of my sin and turn to Him and follow Him? But see, God not only desires our worship, He deserves it because He's the Creator, and He demands it. That is, if we don't choose to love Him, thank Him, submit to Him now in this life, we will be forced to bow the knee and we will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord in eternity. Believers will spend eternity with God in His presence eternally. Unbelievers will be separated from God eternally in hell. Our choice now in this life has eternal consequences. And so it is, God demands our worship, and He will be worshiped. And He will be glorified either in our presence with Him eternally or in our punishment eternally from Him for our unbelief and our rejection of God. God will be glorified. And so it is, God's at work in our life. Here's a fifth lesson. Failure to believe that sinful pride leads to divine accounting and judgment is serious. Look at verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from Him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tekel, uharsim. Verse 26, and this is the interpretation. Daniel gave the interpretation. God revealed it to him. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Numbered. God knows everything. Your number. Tekel, thou art weighed. It means weighed. And he interpreted it. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've been weighed by God. you come up on the light end. Then the last word, peris, thy kingdom is divided. It means divided. Here's the interpretation, Daniel says. It's over. You've been the king, you're not going to be the king any longer. You've been alive, you're not going to be alive any longer. The kingdom's over. The judgment has fallen. Babylon, the great, powerful head of gold in the image vision of the grandfather, now will give way to the shoulders and arms of silver. A new kingdom is taking over by power. And now the Persians will conquer you now. It's here. And so it is. Unrepented sin always leads to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. This king's opportunity to repent and have faith was over. God does have deadlines. And this king had crossed the deadline. He and his kingdom faced a sure judgment of the holy and just God. Numbered, weighed, found wanting, they would be destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, who were surrounding that very city that very night. For 2 months they'd been surrounding the city, but it looked impregnable. This massive city would fall. When? Here's the meaning. It's now. And that night, the city fell. October 16, 539 BC, Cyrus had his general over the Persian army. They dug a trench and diverted the Euphrates River, which ran through the city. They diverted into a lake and a swamp. The Persian soldiers waded through the waterway under the thick walls. They went inside the city. They went to the 100 gates sealed with bronze doors, and they opened them from the inside. And the Persian army swept in. And that night the king was killed. Many others were killed. The judgment had come. God's word is true. It's forever settled in heaven. Someone who says God's judgment wheels at times grind slowly, but they always grind fine. And this king faced the judgment of God. Daniel was in for a very short-lived promotion. It ended in less than 24 hours. Because of his faithfulness, he was spared when the Persian army came in. And amazingly, in his 80s, he was raised to leadership as the prime minister under Cyrus, the next king in the Persian army, which replaced then the Babylonian kingdom, just as the dream given to the grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had revealed. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed him in scarlet, gave him the chain, made him third person in the kingdom. But that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. We must learn from history or we're doomed to repeat it, right? Here it is for us, folks. It's written for our warning. It's written for our admonition. And as we come to the communion time, what an appropriate passage for us to examine our own hearts. We can look at our nation and say, oh, our nation's going far from God. But what about our own hearts? We're tempted till the day we die, we'll be tempted. David was a man after God's own heart, and he got his eyes on Bathsheba. We never get to a point where we can't mess up, where we can't fail and dishonor God. We need to walk humbly before our God. The message today is this: don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And the Bible is filled with these wonderful illustrations to help us to realize that it would be so easy to waste our life. There are people in the Bible like Absalom, the son of King David, who wasted his life and died in rebellion. There was the rich man who just trusted in his material wealth, forgetting that he'd have to leave it all behind, and he was unprepared to meet God. There was King David, who was a true believer, but wasted a big chunk of his life by allowing immoral sin to come into his life, and he hindered his effectiveness for God. There's Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus and yet is in hell today. There's Demas, who faithfully served with Paul, but he forsook the work of God, having loved this present world. We can waste our life or a part of our life, and but for the grace of God, we'd do that in the future. But regardless if we failed in the past, that's what this communion is all about. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Amen? we'd all have to say, I've wasted parts of my life. There are times in my life I haven't lived to the glory of God as I ought. But you know what? If we'll confess that to the Lord and forsake that in our heart, God will forgive us. And don't you love that little word, all? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. We can be forgiven. And as Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked man, repented and then gave God the glory, God forgave him. God will forgive us. And we can receive Jesus as our Savior. And if we have received him as our Savior, we can submit to him as our Lord. And as someone has wisely said, there are no stains on the pages of tomorrow. Praise God, I may have failed in the past, but I got a new opportunity. Today's a new day. This is a new year. And by God's grace, I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to invest my life to the glory of God.